That's good. That was good. Good morning, church. Man, it's good to see you all and be with you all this morning. What a beautiful, this just does not feel like August to me. It's not, I enjoyed mowing my yard yesterday, and that was not expected. That's not expected in August. It's supposed to already be dead. So I am thankful for the reprieve, for the nice weather we've had. Yesterday, my wife and I got to go to the wedding of Nathan Brown and his new wife, Leah. Some of y'all know the Browns, Tim and Sandy, and their middle son, Nathan. And my wife and daughter and son, we were just kind of the worker bees, I think, helping set that up. But it was happened to be our 28th anniversary yesterday. And so we said... thank you. Yeah, and she's not even here to receive it. She's probably down her back, if I'm honest. Now, anyway, they spent the night at an Airbnb near the venue. But we were working at a wedding on the anniversary of our wedding. And if you know my wife, you know that's a big passion of hers. She loves helping families and friends to do that, and it's just a big deal for her. So it was a great day for us to get to spend together as a family, kind of working side by side. I want you to think for just a minute about something you think defines your generation, like whatever generation you think you're in. What's an event that defines your generation? For some older generations, you may be thinking back to the Vietnam War, and that sort of defines the generation of your coming of age, or maybe it was the assassination of JFK, or maybe it was the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand. I don't know how old you are, but what is it that defines your generation? For many older generations, these were two pivotal events. For some younger generations, it might be 9/11. Maybe you were a kid when that happened and it made a huge impression on you, or even the younger generations, it could be the COVID year when the whole world ground to a halt. I mean, businesses and government offices and churches and schools, everything just stopped and you just had to hang out there in that space. For my generation, We're somewhere in the middle, in between those, and it might be defined as the explosion of technology, right? How all of a sudden people got home computers, which was just unthinkable a few years earlier. But for me, at least, it felt like my generation and my world, more than anything, was defined by the Cold War. And maybe it was because I grew up in a town that was situated right beside an army depot and an army ammunition plant, and so many families and friends that I knew worked there, and so it felt like this was always just sort of looming right over us. I mean, I remember as a kid, every piece of news, right, no matter where this took place in the world, every piece of news felt like it was somehow related to this enmity. You know, you're watching and there's a economic boom in Asia. Well, does that benefit them or us more? Or there's a natural disaster in South America. Well, does that help them or hurt them, right? Everything. It was, technology related to this Cold War. You know, outer space related to this Cold War. Even sports were defined by this Cold War. It was all about the looming threat that the Soviet Union posed to us. And in my mind, it was kind of crystal clear as a kid, especially, we were the good guys, and they were the bad guys, and we stood for and represented all that was good, and they stood for and represented all that was bad. I mean, it was just black and white. And everything else in the world was sorted according to this black and this white. So maybe I understand Jonah's reluctance to go to Nineveh a little bit better. For Israel, Assyria was their greatest threat, their greatest enmity. It was, in fact, Assyria that's ultimately going to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And here is God sending this prophet to, I mean, Jonah, even though that destruction is a couple of generations down the road, right now, it's sort of just hanging there. Assyria is there. They're still a big threat. There's military skirmishes from time to time. There's raiding. There's poking and prodding and testing of the defenses that goes on. But it's not all out war. It was sort of like a Cold War, right? And so for Jonah, after Jonah's brief detour, his little sea excursion and a lot of persuasion, Jonah is being sent into the heart of the Assyrian Empire, to Nineveh, where the king resided. Nineveh, which was established an earlier king, Tiglath-Pileser III, was established, and he made it a big, great city, and then along comes the next king, the king who's now reigning as Jonah is alive, and he made it the capital. So it was even bigger. It was a huge, grand city. And this is what God said to Jonah, beginning in Jonah chapter 3. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days just to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. He said this, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered in sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn away from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So after Jonah's brief sea excursion aboard both a fish and a ship for part of the way, Jonah's back at home. Sometimes we may picture that Jonah gets spit up by this fish and there's Nineveh looming in front of him. No, he's back where he started. He's back at home. He gets spit up by the fish. He goes back to the house. Hopefully takes a shower, and he is back at home when the message of the Lord comes to him a second time. And it's very similar to the first time. Jonah is called to go to Nineveh with God's message. This time, it's a little less descriptive. It's just Jonah gets a little less information. Just go and say, I'll tell you what the message is later. You just go. Now, you may remember during the first couple of chapters of Jonah, how Jonah's life, when he was running from God, became this downward spiral. We talked about that last week, right? He goes down to Joppa, down to the ship, down into the hold of the ship, down into the sea, and then down to the bottom of the sea. That everything in Jonah's life was headed down because he was running away from God. And then once he was at the bottom of the sea, it was only in repentance that he looked up to God, raised his prayer. And that's what changed his direction. And then the fish spits him up onto the dry land. Because repentance is what changes our direction. Repentance changes it from down to up, from away to toward, from our way to God's way. Repentance changes direction. Repentance is not feeling sorry or guilty or shame, or it's not feeling bad about what you've done. It's not wishing you hadn't done it. Repentance is a change in life direction. So now, When God calls and revisits this prophet Jonah, he just tells him to go. In your English Bible, you see that word go, you're like, I can read that. I've known it for a long time. I can see that word. I recognize it. But in Hebrew, it's not one word. It's not a simple word. It's actually a very strong form of the word go that's not one word. It's two words. Literally translates rising go. I mean, we might say, it's a forceful way of saying go. We might say go now or go immediately. But literally, it's rising go. And then we see the same thing in Jonah's response. It just says, in our Bibles, it just says he went. But it's the past tense form of that word. Rising, he went. Right? So Jonah's life now, if he's following God's direction, continues the upward trajectory. Jonah obeys immediately. He obeys completely. He's not going down the same path he went before. He's going up in the direction of God's will. That Jonah repents and obeys, and God forgives him, it's not terribly surprising, if we're honest. Right? Jonah's a good guy. Jonah's a man of God. Jonah's a prophet, right? So we expect that when Jonah hears God's message and repents of his transgressions, that God will forgive him, because Jonah is our guy. We like Jonah. We identify with Jonah because we too are the good guys. But when Jonah preaches his message, the message that God gives him, this message of judgment against Nineveh, and they respond with repentance, that's surprising. Even more shocking is the fact that God buys it. God buys this outward display of repentance. He finds their repentance genuine. He accepts their sackcloth and their ashes and their sitting in the dust and their fasting and their, I don't know how you put sackcloth on all the animals. If you ever tried to put sackcloth on a goat, I'd like to know the story. But the king is, this is going to be through everybody, right? No eating, no drink. How do you stop a goat from eating? I don't know how you do that either, because they'll eat anything. But everything, all the livestock, all the people, no eating, no drinking, all in sackcloth. And God sees this and says, it is true humility that you are showing before me. And just as they had hoped, like they didn't even know God. They did not even know God, but they hoped. And God comes through. He shows them compassion. He relents from his judgment. So not only does repentance change our direction, it changes their direction too. Remember, this is not the story of Jonah. It's the book of Jonah, but it's not the story of Jonah. This is the story of God. So we could kind of boil down the whole book of Jonah really into this chapter 3, maybe even a couple of verses. If we had to boil it all down, it would be that God sees the Ninevites' evil ways and he sends them a messenger, right? Second thing, they hear the message and they believe it and they repent. And then finally, the third part of this story is that God shows them compassion. That's how the story goes. It's a simple story. It's a straightforward story. It's a story we see repeated in Scripture over and over and over again. We saw it earlier in Jonah. Maybe you remember when the sailors, who were pagans, they asked about Jonah's God. They feared for their lives. They did what God told them to do, and God showed them compassion, right? God saw what they were under God's judgment as well. They were going down with the ship, but they did exactly what God told them to do, and God relented. We see the same pattern in the children of Israel who were forced to wander in the wilderness. Remember, they got up the promised land first time and they didn't have the faith to go in. God sent a judgment on them. They were forced to wander in the wilderness. They believed it. Next time they got to the promised land, they were like, okay, God, we got you now. We're doing what you told us to do. And God's judgment relented. Judea experienced it when they were in Babylonian captivity. They were thrown out of their own land. They lost their homes. They lost their lands. They're living as slaves in a foreign land. They repented of their ways, and God sent back that remnant of people. The gathered masses on the day of Pentecost who heard Peter preaching for the first time and believed on Jesus as the Christ. They repented and came to Christ in droves. The Apostle Paul was a recipient of this message. Remember, Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, and he heard the message of God, and God said, "You know, Saul, Saul, why are you working against me here?" And he went and he prayed for 3 days, and he came out of it, and he's like, "Yeah, you were right. I was in the wrong here." And he repents and he turns to God, and then that's the same message that he preaches. Saul turns into Paul. He starts preaching that same message wherever he goes on his missionary journeys. Hear the message of the Lord, believe it, repent it, and God offers compassion and mercy and forgiveness. So it's a great story. But there is another story as well. And like the first story, this one is also repeated throughout Scripture. It sounds familiar, but in this story, God sees our evil ways and sends us a message. He calls us to repentance. But in this story, we ignore that message and we continue in our sins. And as a result, the ending is very, very different. And we suffer the consequences. Two stories, they run almost parallel in Scripture. Almost everywhere you see the first story acted out, you'll see a contrast in the second story. The first story we see acted out here in the Ninevites, right? They hear, they believe, they repent, God relents, all their life is restored. Well, we just finished two minor prophets, the books of Amos and Hosea, that were sent not to crazy bad Nineveh, but to Israel. God saw their evil ways, he sent them prophets, multiple prophets. They heard the message of the Lord and they ignored it. And as a result, they are destroyed. Over and over and over again, Paul, on some of his missionary journeys, was not accepted and welcomed and listened to. He was stoned and thrown out of town. It is a story that we are also familiar with. In other words, sometimes it's the bad guys who listen when the good guys won't. The good guys who are so sure of their goodness, they couldn't believe God would have a message against them. If I could leave you one word of warning this morning, it's beware of certainty. Anyone who tells you they know for sure how this is going to go, if they know for sure that they have all the answers, if they know for sure what the implications for the election are, if they know for sure what's going to happen to the economy, if they know for sure what's going to happen, how God's going to treat these different sinners, if they know for sure, beware. Because if there is one thing we can learn in these stories, that the key is not certainty, the key is humility. That's what makes the difference. Not how strong you are in your opinions, how certain you are of your facts. What makes the difference is humility. The question this morning is not whether or not God is going to see your sin and care about it. The question this morning is not whether God is going to call you to repentance for your sin. And we've all got them, right? The question is not any of those things. The question is, how are you going to respond to that call? Will we ignore God's call to repentance because we are so sure we're right? We're so sure we're good that surely God would not have anything bad to say to us? Or will we, like the Ninevites, hear God's message and with all humility believe on it and repent? Will we turn away from our wicked ways and receive the full mercies of God? Will we, like the New Testament parable, be the Pharisee who stands before God praying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector"? Or will we, like the Ninevites, pray as the tax collector, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner"? the difference in the trajectory of your life, up or down, away or toward, your way or God's way, is not how right you are. It's how humble and willing to listen to God's correction you are. It's how able you are to receive the message of the Lord, be convicted by it, and say, "Yes, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." My prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is not that we will always get everything right, because that's not a real prayer. That's a wish. My prayer for us is that wherever we're wrong, we might have the humility to hear the word of the Lord and change our ways. If we can pray with you this morning, if you are ready to turn over another piece of your life to God, and have God change your trajectory, we're here for you. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?